All right, let's turn this morning to begin things off with 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Appreciate the men that filled in for me while I was gone. Usually winds up being kind of a team effort with Brother Grissom working some crazy hours and stuff. And I know that there was some sickness going around, so guys, I appreciate you guys filling in. Haven't heard any complaints or anything like that, so that's good. And if I did, that might be justified too. So, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm not going to read very much of this. I just wanted you to recognize that the context here is Absalom's death, you know, all that led up to it, and so on and so forth, with Absalom trying to undermine his father. And eventually, David abdicated the throne, and they wound up in battle. David, of course, tells Joab, and perhaps unjustly, to spare the young man's life. Well, Joab, being the murderer that he was, wasn't the first guy he murdered, nor the last, wound up, you know, killing Absalom. And I just wanted you to see that down in verse 17, 18:17, they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Let's pray. Father, we're back before you here this morning. And Lord, there's a lot of things going on, Lord, in our world, in our country. And Father, I know that there's a lot of things going on in our hearts. We're burdened that one of our brothers, at least, is going to probably pass from the scene here pretty soon in Jim. Perhaps Terry as well, although we're not seeking to predict that or much less do we look forward to it. We know that folks have a lot of things going on in their minds and hearts here these days with the things that are going on that are sickness. And we've just had a change of presidency. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to be troubled. And sometimes, Father, it's also easy to get really preoccupied with the things that are going on in our own lives. We pray this morning you might give some clarity. If there's a need for somebody here this morning to really see for the first time that they need to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, pray that that would be its effect as well. But in the meantime, Lord, pray that you might grant the Christians the kind of focus that we need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you get down to verse 18, and thus ends the life of Absalom. Now, anybody can see in all this that it's a real familial tragedy. I mean, David, of course, messed up through that sequence of events on more than one occasion. Absalom wound up, of course, being one of the four sons that was predicted that would die. This is a testimony about how sin of a good man can ruin a lot, and a lot more than just in his own life. Of course, it's a personal tragedy to David. And on top of that, it's the waste of a life of a man who probably had a lot more potential than he lived up to. But what I wanted you to see that in this passage, all that Absalom left in his lifetime, the only thing that marked Absalom's passing after he left was down in verse 18, a pillar. A pillar and a whole lot of heartaches, right? Now, it's kind of interesting, I should point out to you, I suppose, that at the end of verse 18, he said, I have no son to keep my name. Maybe some of you don't want it to distract you, so I'll address it now. You may be aware that in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, I think, it says that Absalom had three sons. And what I earnestly believe is that Absalom's sons died, so that by the time you know, he reaches this point, he erects a pillar, and that's where it's at. Now, you folks know that I am a word guy. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And those things that were written are words, right? I'll read you. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The things that are written are words, and those words that are written are the Holy Ghost words, not man's words. And so I'm one of those word guys. And down in verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. You look at that word there in that verse, lifetime. It's an unremarkable word by most people's standards. It's kind of commonplace. All little kids in our church are anxiously looking forward to their lifetimes. There aren't very many six-year-olds in this room that aren't looking forward to turning seven. And after they're seven, they'll look forward to turning eight because they got a lot of life to live. There are a lot of young people that are out to get all out of life that they can. Sometimes older people tend to be more reflective about life, but there are histories written about life, biographies, autobiographies written about life, and so on. The psalmist says in Psalm 90 that the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength we get much further than, you know, 80, so 70 or 80 years, give or take some, and that's all good and that's all fine. In the meantime, there are 6 billion lifetimes on this earth going on right now, right? 6 billion lifetimes in order. How many billions more have already come to finality through history? I wouldn't even know how to begin to guess. How many more will be embarked upon and lived before the Lord comes back? I really don't know. But I tell you this, for all that, the Bible only mentions the word lifetime 3 times in the Word of God. I got thinking about that a little bit. It's pretty remarkable that God recording 6,000 years of man's history only mentions lifetime 3 times. It's particularly interesting because the Lord talks about somebody's life or somebody's lives over 650 times by a rough count or whatever, but there's only 3 times that the Lord says anything about somebody's lifetime. I want to talk to you this morning about 3 lifetimes, all right? And the first guy here is Absalom. And I want to give you a fair warning before we get started that this is all grotesquely negative to somebody who is positive-minded and mortal and evolutionary in his thinking, because when the Lord earmarked this word for you to look at and study and take meditation in and contemplate a little bit, the Lord put before you something that's straight from the shoulder, okay? Now, folks, I'm just glad that there's a lot of hope for us all, aren't you? I'm just glad there's a lot of positive that goes with the negative. But for the most part, most of the world would conclude this sermon terribly, terribly negative. Because it's not, because you have a decision you can make at the end, right? Now, here in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, that's the first lifetime you read about in the Bible. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale. This is Absalom's lifetime. Now you know, folks, Absalom was the son of a king. He was the son of a great man, right? And when it gets down to it, Absalom was born and largely reared in the palace. He was born into a great deal of privilege and that sort of thing. All in all, a man that's born in a palace with King David, a spiritual father, a man after God's own heart, albeit David's sins are well known, a man like that ought to be able to do something with the advantage that he's been given, wouldn't you think? And along Absalom goes, there's a lot of potential. I mean, he does some politicking here a couple of chapters before this, proves himself to be a handsome man, a fellow that people are attracted to, somebody that's capable of speaking, somebody that's capable of leading. He should have been with his advantage in life. He should have gone a lot further than he did. And what he left was a post in the back of the king's yard. Stop and think about that. You know, the king's palace is no fortress from the devil, is it? And just because somebody's born into privilege doesn't mean that the devil's going to lay off of them. Just like he doesn't lay off somebody that's not born into certain privileges. But Absalom's heart was fashioned in a bitter manner by some things that he saw and experienced. Absalom saw hypocrisy. Absalom saw sin. He saw inconsistency. I understand that. But I also know that with those things that he saw, that Absalom made some choices. And then for those choices that he made, he reaped for those choices. And he died humiliatingly, hanging from his hair in a tree with darts thrust through his heart. And he was thus unceremoniously pulled down, dumped in a hole with a bunch of rocks piled up over him. And it says there in verse 18, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. So Absalom's lifetime came and went, and with you know, all the things that have come up in a lifetime. You know, folks, I don't just think about this. I said that the lifetime is only mentioned three times. I should have told you as well. Absalom is the only guy in the Old Testament who was mentioned to have specifically had a lifetime. Now, there was a fellow in the Old Testament that lived to be 969 years old. His name was Methuselah. And the Lord didn't mention in his life that there was a lifetime. He's earmarking for you some lessons about a lifetime. And the first thing that I wanted you to see here with Absalom, I wanted you to see that Absalom, in his lifetime, erected a pillar. It said there in verse 18, he had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. Now, folks, Noah built an ark. Took a lot of his lifetime, a fair fraction of Noah's long lifetime, a lot of energy and a lot of effort to build something for God, an ark. Here is Moses, and he is called after 80 years of his life to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt and then lead them through the wilderness, eventually into the promised land. And that he did. That took a third of his lifetime. Two-thirds of his life was spent in preparation, and the last third of his life was spent in doing that. Here's David. David and his lifetime, although the word lifetime is not mentioned in respect to David, David and his lifetime was the anointed of the God of Israel. He was the first king in Israel that God anointed of his own volition. Saul kind of backed into the thing with the Israel praying for a king. But David was the first king that God put his hand on and anointed as such of his own volition. Here is Solomon. Solomon built a temple. Here is Paul. Paul writes, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament. Establishes thousands of churches. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He did that for God. Here is Bezalel even, somebody with a lowly name like that. And Bezalel was given a particular kind of wisdom and cunning with metals and so on. He's the one that fashioned all the vessels and all of the curtains and all of the hardware and all those things for Israel in the wilderness. All these guys did something for the Lord. Absalom and his privileged palace oriented lifetime goes through a lifetime, leads a rebellion, and in the end, what is left of his lifetime is a pillar. The end of his lifetime is a pole stuck up in the king's dale, somewhere in the king's backyard or side yard or front yard. All that's left of Absalom is a pole stuck in the ground. Now, you know, folks, it says here, you know, there's some things that are emphasized and all that. When you look at the word lifetime, there's something you learn here. It says, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. You know, it emphasizes what he did. Absalom did something with his life. They say, well, do something with your life. Well, Absalom did something with his life, didn't he? He reared up a pillar. He reared up for himself a pillar. I guess he was a builder. I guess he was in construction. I guess that he was pretty focused because he was pretty focused on himself. And in the end, all he could think about was that pillar. But he was preoccupied, wasn't he? You see in this passage, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. It wasn't for somebody else. It wasn't a memorial set up to some wonderful historical figure that had affected the community or the kingdom or anything else. It was a pillar that he erected for himself. And it goes on to say, which is in the King's Dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He was worried about his name being kept in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it's to this day called Absalom's Place. I mean, five or six times in that verse, folks, all in one verse, it's all about me, my, Absalom, my remembrance, my name, all those things. It's all about Absalom, isn't it? So, when the Lord decides to earmark some passages for us to teach us a few things about a lifetime, one of the things that the first one that he gives us is a guy named Absalom. And it's the first thing that God said about somebody's lifetime. It's how he categorized Absalom's lifetime. It was all self-centered. It was all for himself. Moses, David, Noah, Bezalel. I know Solomon didn't wind up very well, but at least as far as what he did, the visible part of Solomon's kingdom, what he accomplished, those things were for God. They built something. And they did it for the Lord. But Absalom, he did something all right. He built. He reared. He was focused and he was preoccupied and he had purpose. But it wasn't like Noah. And it wasn't like David. It wasn't like Bezalel either. See, Absalom was one of those guys that when he made friends with you, that friendship was for him to exploit that friendship. Because it was all about him. You ever had a friend like that? When it came to a time for Absalom to be courteous, and when he needed people, like when he was going to try to overthrow his father's kingdom, he goes out there and sits in the king's gate, and everybody that walks by that has a gripe or a moan or a complaint, he stands out there and says, oh, I understand. I really do. I'm the king's son, and would to God that, you know, your complaint, there was somebody deputed of the king to listen to your complaint and to stand in your behalf and be your advocate and be your mediator. See, he was real good at that, but it wasn't about them. It wasn't about the people at all. We've been through a presidential election. We know what that's like. It's not about the people. It was all about Absalom. Every move that Absalom made in life was about his name, was about him being in remembrance. It was him building his own legacy. Every decision that he ever made, it was all about him. He didn't care that much. You know, when Tamar was defiled by Amnon, and of course Tamar was Absalom's full sister, all that sort of thing. You know, in the end, you don't get the real sense that he was all that concerned or all that broken about Tamar. Yet no, he just said, well, cover your head and go on home and I'll take care of it. Don't say nothing, though. Don't say nothing. And he did take care of it. He wound up killing Amnon. I understand that. But as far as getting a real sense that he was concerned for anybody, you don't get the sense that he was concerned for anybody. Do you? See, Absalom built a pillar. And you know, folks, it marks how so many people live their lives. You live in a city full of people that lives their lives just that way. You live in a country of people that live their lives just that way. Their lifetime is spent just building something for themselves. Their entire project in life is themselves. Their memory, their legacy, their accomplishments. You ever know somebody that you can't have a conversation with and talk about the Lord or talk about the Bible or talk, but you have to talk about them? If we're going to talk, we got to talk about me. You ever know anybody like that? It was for himself, and it's for themselves. An entire nation, in Absalom's case, can be subjugated just so long as Absalom gets his. Absalom is really willing to destroy his father and his family, and he's willing to overthrow the kingship, the anointed kingship, in order to take over. He's willing to go to war and kill his own father, destroy his family, if it means that he's advanced. Oh boy, Absalom believed in building a pillar. That's what he did. he built. It emphasizes in a life, it emphasizes, helps you to focus on what are you doing in life? What are you doing? Now, folks, there's lots of things to do. And there's lots of things that this world will say, if you're doing it, it's a noble, wonderful thing. But that's not doesn't necessarily mean that's what the Bible means. Okay? We've had men that have, I believe, risen and fallen in this life, and they have done nothing but politic their entire lives. I believe a couple of them have reached the absolute pinnacle of politics and have become the president. And I don't think it was about the country at all. You know, it's, we had a big deal here recently, you know, well, you can't question my patriotism, even though I'm not of your party. You know, I'll question your patriotism. I'll question why you're doing it. I think I see in you that the only reason you're doing it is you. You. Folks, we all have to be real careful about that. You know, it's kind of funny. You see in this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, you know, part of Absalom's complaint in the middle of the verse, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Well, you know, it's kind of funny because I got thinking about Abraham. And you know, there was a day that Abraham didn't have a son to keep his name in remembrance. But Abraham didn't spend a lifetime building a pillar. He didn't spend a lifetime building a legacy. He spent a lifetime building a relationship with God. And you know what? God gave him a son. Right? And then from there, that sonship spread so that he has sons now that are as the stars of heaven. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, I mentioned to you that you'll find in that verse that there were three sons that were born to Absalom. By the time you get to 2 Samuel 18, 18, you learn that Absalom had no son. I tell you what I believe. I believe that Absalom was so self-centered and so busy doing, quote-unquote, his thing. I earnestly believe that God removed his sons so that what he left behind was a post stuck in the backyard. Now, you know, Absalom's lifetime, the epitaph, the crowning achievement, the legacy, what he did, it wound up just being a post. Where is that post now? He was so concerned about his memory. He was so concerned about, you know, how he'd be remembered and what his legacy would be and all those things. Where is it now? Nobody knows where that pillar is. That pillar probably rotted in the ground a long time ago, was knocked over, burned. Who knows? You know, it's probably in dust now. As far as Absalom's name's concerned, you know, his legacy and what he wanted to be, the fact of the matter is that this is the last substantive. Now, Absalom's name is mentioned after this, but as far as Absalom having an effect on a generation, as far as Absalom having an effect for Israel, as far as there being anything substantive, that's the last time Absalom's ever mentioned of anything of substance. Long after David died, David is mentioned as having still had an effect in Israel. Long after, folks, Abraham's legacy lives today. Absalom's legacy doesn't live. You know why? Because he spent his entire life doing something. He put up a pillar. And so it is, the Bible says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sometimes folks miss the gospel by doing that very thing. And sometimes folks that are saved, if they're not careful, can miss the whole thing. Because he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. What are you doing? I know this. Before you got saved, you didn't have a purpose. You thought you had a purpose. Before you got right with God, you thought you had a purpose. You thought a wonderful purpose was you. You thought a wonderful purpose was money and advancement and a career and any number of other things that you can get out of Fortune magazine or People magazine or Teen magazine or whatever else. I got news for you. Before you got right, what you were doing wasn't worth a plug nickel. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, or when you, after you were saved, submitted to Jesus Christ to serve Him for the first time in your life, you had something worth doing. And you can't lose focus of that. You cannot allow a presidential election, a bunch of politics, the world affairs, an economy, what somebody says about what you have done or haven't done with your life. You can't allow that to affect your focus on what you're supposed to be doing and what Jesus Christ gave you to do. That's the first lifetime you find in the Bible. There's another lifetime you find in the Bible. Go all the way over to Luke chapter 16. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Luke chapter 16. You have to go all the way from 2 Samuel chapter 18 to Luke chapter 16 to find another quote-unquote lifetime mentioned. Actually, again, Absalom is the only lifetime mentioned in the Old Testament, the only singular lifetime. The rich man in hell is the only quote-unquote lifetime mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, there is only two guys specifically mentioned that had a specific lifetime. One was Absalom, and one is this rich man in hell. I want you to notice down in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, what marked Absalom's lifetime was what he did, what he left. I mean, what he did was he reared up a pillar, he built a pillar, he erected a pillar. Well, what marks the rich man's lifetime? I'm not preaching about hell this morning as such. Although both of those guys, that the first two folks that we've seen who the Lord earmarks with the word lifetime, both of them are in hell to this hour. Okay? We talk about somebody's lifetime all the time. Every time we go to a funeral, somebody's lifetime comes up. Well, the two lifetimes mentioned in the Bible, both guys are in hell. And what marks the rich man's lifetime? What marks the rich man's lifetime is what he received. It says there in verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You know what somebody should, what everybody should very carefully monitor? You should keep up with what you receive. You should keep up with what you receive. It's kind of interesting because when I looked up received in the Word of God, I found that the first guy that received anything was a guy named Isaac. And he planted and sowed his crop, and the Lord, and he received 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. That's a good start. But the next guy that received something was Aaron, receiving the golden earrings and bracelets of the children of Israel, out of which he made a golden calf. You got to be careful what you receive. It's important that you monitor what you receive. Now note in this passage, notice, Son, remember, verse 25, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Now first of all, folks, he received good things. Doesn't say that he received evil things. Doesn't say that he received wicked things or forbidden things. In this life, he received his good things. And notice in verse 25, but you received thy good things, thy good things. It's all his. If you're not careful what you get, you'll consider all yours, and it's not all yours. There's nothing wrong with having nice stuff. As a matter of fact, a lot of times the Lord gives nice stuff. The Lord gave me a couple of nice cars, but then we wrecked them. A lot of times what the Lord gives is nice stuff. When you got saved, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive nice stuff. And a lot of the stuff that the Lord's given you in this life, I mean material things, has been nice stuff. There's nothing wrong with nice stuff. Many times God gives nice stuff. But this guy's problem is Absalom's problem. Absalom was all worried about his own legacy, his own name. It's mine, mine, mine. And this guy's stuff, it was thy good things. It's mine. It's all mine. That's the problem. That rich man, it emphasizes thy good things. Absalom, it emphasized my name. It's all about him. That rich man was told, did you notice this? Rich man was told, son, remember. What did Absalom say? He said, I don't have a son to hold my name in remembrance. Kind of an interesting connection, don't you think? That rich man, it says, Abraham said to him, son, in thy lifetime. Absalom, it was his lifetime. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. You know, I'll show you something else in verse 19. Look back in verse 19, the very start of this thing. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuous. You know what sumptuous is. It's luxurious. It's rich food. It's rich things. His purple, his fine linen and so on. But it says that he fared sumptuous. Now, you know, I don't know what you think of as fair, F-A-R-E, not F-A-I-R, F-A-R-E. I don't know what you consider fair, but, you know, fair is not just what you eat. When you say farewell, you're telling somebody that you're wishing things to go well with them, with their state of affairs. Farewell. When it says that he fared well, it meant that his state, you know, how he did, it was fine. You know, it says that he fared sumptuously every day. He went every day and things went well for him in life, it says, every day. He fared, his state was well. His state was sumptuous every day. It wasn't just his food, it was his whole life. You know what that shows you? That shows you that everything can go right for you in life. Doesn't always, but it can go right for you in life and you still bust hell wide open. That's what it teaches. So that he fared sumptuously. And that fare lulled him to sleep. And so we know all too well what the Bible says. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life, enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, you know, again, where is Absalom's pillar today? Nobody even knows. Well, where are this rich man's riches today? Why, folks, there's no telling. I don't know how much money this guy had, $1 million, $2 million, $30 million, who knows. But, you know, after this guy dies, you know, his little drop of riches, you know, got absorbed into all the ocean of the rest of the riches. And who knows, a couple of pennies of it may be in a crackpot's, you know, an addict's pocket this morning, you know, going for some crack. There may be in some Oriental king's palace, that's true enough, but it's spread all over the world. You know, this guy was so concerned about his riches, and yet the Bible says, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know that. Folks, get your mind off your money. Get your mind off your stuff. You can't completely. I know you have to pay bills. You know, I go to the woods, and I have cut and split by hand 10 cord of wood this year. And go wade off into the buckthorn. And, you know, I come out of the woods from cutting wood, and I'd never have been able to discipline myself to wear a long-sleeve shirt, you know, amongst the buckthorn. So I come out, I'm scratched to pieces. It looked like a cat's worked me over. And, you know, I come out with those little, not sand burrs, like, you know, are really painful in your feet, but those little pepper flake-sized burrs that just get all over you. Sometimes I'll spend 15 minutes after I get home picking all those burrs, you know, off my pants or whatever else. The point being that if you go to the woods and cut wood with me, I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to get scratched and you're going to get burrs. So I'll tell you what. If you're going to deal with money, there's something that you better be prepared to do. You're going to be affected by it. And you better see to it that what you receive in this life of that doesn't affect you like it affected that rich man. And I'm not talking about just going to hell. You know, this rich man, Absalom, was preoccupied with what he did. The rich man was preoccupied in what he received. And you know what he never received? He never received Jesus Christ as Savior. I know. Christ hadn't died yet. I understand that. But there are several billion other people just like him in hell right now. And their lifetimes were spent in the New Testament times. And they could have received Jesus Christ. This guy never received Jesus Christ as Savior. This guy never received grace for grace. In John 1:16, I've received it. He never received our testimony or Christ's testimony. He never received the Holy Ghost. He never received God's words, Christ's words. He never received eternal life. He never received the exceeding riches. He never received the Spirit of truth. He never received the atonement. He never received redemption. He never received power. He never received the gift. He never received strength. He never received lively oracles. I have! Have you? You have to monitor what you receive. He never received the promises. He never received the adoption. He never received the kingdom. Here is Abraham. And Absalom says, I don't have a son to rear up, to call my name into remembrance. Neither did Abraham, but God gave him a son. He didn't wrangle a son. Abraham didn't have to erect a pillar to be remembered. He fortified a relationship with God. That's what Abraham did. Here is Abraham. And this guy is consumed with what he received. You know, the Bible says that God made Abraham rich. God gave him riches. That's what God's given me. It's just not riches of some things that this world appreciates. Right? There's one other thing I want you to see. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I told you that the only two singular guys in the Bible whose lifetimes were mentioned were Absalom and the rich man in hell. But in Hebrews chapter 2, the word lifetime is used in a different manner. This time it's used in the collective. And in Hebrews chapter 2, go down to verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, I'm in Hebrews 2:14, still here, pages turning there. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See that lifetime there? All their lifetime. That's the first lifetime was Absalom's lifetime. The second lifetime was the rich man's lifetime. And this lifetime is their collective lifetime. The collective there. Now, who are they? Whose lifetime? Their lifetime, whose lifetime? Back in verse 9, end of the verse, that he, Christ, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's who. Now you know who there is. Now you know who they are, right? Now you know. All right. First, it was Absalom. The emphasis there was what he did. He built a pillar, erected a pillar. The next there was the rich man, and the emphasis there was what he received. And here in this passage, you find somebody who in their lifetime. In their lifetime, what? Again, verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What would mark their lifetime? All their lifetime, they were subject to bondage. Now, it's not just that they were bound. You understand? It's that they were subject to bondage. It's not just that they spent their entire lives imprisoned or in bonds. It was the fact that even if they weren't in bonds, they were subject to it. They were inclined to it. Understand? I mean, whatever else is the case, you know, any of us here this morning can say, well, I ain't scared of dying. And yet, you know, in a few hours, maybe you will be scared of dying. You know why? Because you're subject to bondage. You're subject to it. And what is that bondage? Back in verse 15, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, through fear of death. Now, you know what, folks? If you, you know, God categorized, you know, Absalom as what he did. God categorized what, well, the categorization for the rich man's life, what he received. And as far as the collective man's lives, you know what he knows? He knows that in the end we all fear death. Now, you know, I know that's painting with a broad brush. He said all their life, everybody, every man back in verse 9, everybody in verse 15, they're afraid of dying. I know that's painting with a broad brush, and if God had said, well, every man on earth is an idiot. Every man on earth is lazy. Well, you know, I mean, that's really not completely true. He could have said a lot of things about all of collective man, but he said, you know what marks them? They're all subject to bondage, and it's the fear of death that puts them in bondage. Now, there are no bonds, there is no prison worse, and there is no devil that, there is no lever, rather, that the devil uses on man that's more insidious than the fear of death. See, people talk real big and everything, and I want you to know I'm not afraid of dying and going to hell or anything like that. Okay? But we're all nervous about it, aren't we? There's a bunch of people that walk around, they've never received Christ as their Savior, and if they're not afraid of dying, it's demonic, because they should be. Because like that rich man, they're going to die and go to hell. Now, you know what some pretty pitiful epitaphs for men's lifetimes are? Absalom dies, all he leaves is a pillar. A rich man dies, and all that's left is all of his junk, which is now scattered to the four winds or else in dust. Or, for an entire lifetime, men are imprisoned by fear. And you know, again, folks, it doesn't have to be that way. Here is Abraham, and he didn't have a son either, but God gave him a son. In fact, one of the things that's said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 is that he went looking for a city who's without foundation, whose builder and ruler, builder, that's what Absalom did. He built. He built a pillar. He reared up a pillar. Well, Abraham didn't spend his lifetime building. He spent his lifetime looking for a city whose builder was God. It's a lot different emphasis. He lived his life a lot different than Absalom. You get to this rich man, and he spent a lifetime receiving his good things. But he never received Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you know what? Abraham wound up rich. But God made him rich. And I don't know about you, but that's what I've got this morning. And it says here in this passage that all their lifetimes that they were subject to bondage because they feared death. You know what? I don't think Abraham feared death. He had spent his lifetime being a friend of God. He spent a lifetime, he wasn't afraid, he had spent a lifetime nourishing a relationship with God. Now, folks, how about you? You know, it says there in verse 14 that Jesus Christ took part of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy them that had the power of death. That is the devil. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross that he spoiled principalities and powers. And to prove it, he got up from the grave and walked away. Now, folks, I don't know if you've never been saved and you aren't afraid of death, you have a major problem. But in the end, no matter how big you brag, and no matter how much you talk, and no matter how you shake your fist at God, I tell you what you're scared of doing. You're scared of dying. All right? Now, I'll give it to you straight and simple if you've never received Him. I'll give it straight and simple if you're concerned about your standing. Jesus Christ took your beating for you. And where it was you that deserved to be on a cross, He took your sins in His own body on the tree. Because the devil was going to take you and torture you forever, and you were going to enjoy for an eternity something called a second death, which is not unconsciousness. The devil was going to have the joy of torturing you forever. All right? Jesus Christ took your licking. Jesus Christ took your beating and defeated him that had the power of death. And so you don't have to go. It's as simple as that. Jesus Christ substituted for you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a done deal. It is settled. And you do not have to be subject to bondage. You do not have to fear death. Because Jesus Christ defeated him that had the power of death. And Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Amen? Folks, with regard to all these things, now look, I'm realizing I'm talking mostly to Christians this morning, maybe all together to Christians this morning. There's a lot of things that seem to be arising on the horizon. And I can tell you this, there has never been a day where you can more clearly see that anything that's worth doing, it ought to be doing for Jesus Christ. Okay? If you had hopes of building a bank account the size of Manhattan, if you had grand hopes of being a professional football player, you know, if you had grand hopes of being some supermodel of some sort, I would suggest something to you. Would you dump those ideas? Because I'll tell you this. Absalom was a pretty boy. And Absalom attracted a following. And they liked him a lot. They liked him a lot enough that David got off the throne and walked away because it was falling apart. Okay? And he wound up an absolute nothing. What he did in his life was completely vain. Wound up dust in the wind. Not to remind you of the old song. Right? If there has ever been a day that you need to understand, you know, we have just elected a president. We have just elected a president who promised to give us all everything we need. He's not going to give you squat. And anybody that he does give something, it's not worth having. You better be careful what you receive in this life. You better make sure that you're receiving what God's giving. Right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray here this morning that you would make this real to us all. Lord, I do not believe for a second that the three lifetimes in the Scriptures are but the eternal plan for the Lord that you've planned to put in that book and earmark certain truths and earmark something to study. I pray that you'd help guide a young person, an old person, a middle-aged person, Father, who's a little bit off track and been thinking about some things they ought not. Asking you, Father, to keep us focused. There's never been a day, perhaps, where at the same time it's not, where at the same time it's so easy to lose focus, where it ought to be so easy to keep focus, Lord. The world is so pervading now that anybody that reads the Bible ought to be able to see how to walk contrary to the world. But it's so pervasive and it's so attractive and it draws us. I'm asking, Father, that you would help us to adhere to these things here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 125. 125 will stand.
Watching rain.
you an opportunity to come. If the Lord talked to you this morning, whether it be about salvation or whether it be about what you're doing with your lifetime as a Christian. The devil is out to deceive you and to keep you confused and irritated and afraid. It's all he's a liar. He's a liar and a murderer. Surely you can remember three things. Surely you can put three principles of a lifetime together and keep them in mind. Father, we pray as we are going to be dismissed here in a couple minutes that you will bless the message here this morning. Look forward to communion tonight. We are pray for our visitors that are here this morning. Hope you'll keep them safe. Be a blessing to them as we sing the last stanza in Jesus' name. Amen. Last stanza. Remember the bread back there, and we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock.